Okay, 1 Kings chapter 22. Verse 1, one of my favorite places in the Bible. 1 Kings 22, verse 1, 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel. In the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and we're still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram?" And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." But Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." The king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, son of Imlah." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes, at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made horns of iron for himself and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are consumed." And all the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Behold now, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak." Let's pray. Lord, we're continually amazed at human nature being the same in all ages, that people are still people today as they were then. The same tricks, the same superstitions, the same false beliefs, and the true belief that we see at times. All that remains. There's a great majority of false prophets. There's a smattering of true prophets, it seems, and many who want a message that's favorable, not true. And I pray, Lord, you would help us tonight to be dedicated to the truth. Truth in love, yes, but dedicated to the truth and what you say. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a legitimate question to ask, is our time more corrupt than any time that has gone before? And there's a lot of reasons to think that it is, that this is a more corrupt, evil time. We've left the light of the revelation of God. Our nation has had a lot of revelation from the Lord. Our founding fathers, they weren't all Christians. They were of a Christian mindset, a Judeo-Christian ethic, things that everyone believed based on biblical truth. Even the Constitution, the various documents of our founding show a great respect for the Word of God. And we've turned so away from that and plunged further into darkness. And it seems that's usually the case. If we reject light, we go farther into darkness. It's like the light is repulsive to us, so we turn and go the other direction. And there's a numbing effect to rebellion. Rebellion against God at first may feel a little prickly on us, but the more it happens in society, the more boldly people rebel against God, and the commitment to the practice of evil is greater. Rejecting the truth and rejecting the light is a very dangerous place that people come to. And if you reject the light and spurn God's revelation of his truth, there's no guarantee that's not going to corrupt us and make us harder against the truth. And I think a lot of illustrations could be given that that is the case. And if we were to list the corruptions of our society, it's depressing. The list is long, and it covers all areas of life. It's hard to find anywhere, and I don't know if you could, where the corruption of wickedness has not infected something in our society, things that we trust in and hope in to lead us in the right way, corrupted by wickedness. The nation that's blessed, the Bible says, is the nation whose God is the Lord. One God, one Lord, a nation that honors God, follows the Lord, that nation is blessed, both by doing the things of God and by the favor of God that he gives to us. But our nation has forsaken the Lord in as many ways as possible. And you often hear that someone has found another way to forsake the Lord, that something was left undone. Some little area somewhere had not yet been given up to the devil's work. And so there's a great movement against that thing so that we would remove that from society and get the whole of society as wicked as we possibly can. We've sown the wind and reaped the whirlwind. Initially, when we wander from the truth, the impact may be slight. It's not immediate. Lightning doesn't strike. But then the whirlwind comes. It builds upon itself. It's like a tsunami. At first, things look still calm on the shore, but then there's a building of momentum, of wickedness, and it just inundates us. And we know in our time that this has happened. And the one way of hope is that our nation would come to the Lord. And that is the one way our nation seems committed not to take. These things would be cured. The evil, the wickedness, the corruption would be greatly curtailed with receiving the gospel and walking in the ways of the Lord. That's the one way they cannot allow to turn. The devil's holding sway over the hearts of men, and he does not want the gospel to have any inroads. Of course, the Holy Spirit can do what he wishes in bringing people to be born again. That's what we pray. But our society loves sin and perversion and corruption and self-will too much to abandon it without the power of God. Even if it would heal our land, or that God would heal our land by our turning to him, it's wickedness does not lead us to call upon the name of the Lord. But the message to us is we must not grow weary in seeking the Lord's power to save those wicked leaders and wicked society and all the wicked disciplines that are wicked today that should not be, that God would save. We need to hope in that. They don't want to be saved, but if God draws them, they will want to be saved. Now, they don't see their danger, but if God were to burden their soul with their sin, then they would want out of it. We see that in Scripture. But short of that, we won't see true reform and significant change. We'll just see more avenues of wickedness. And we're already borrowing heavily on the Lord's mercies and his long suffering toward us. But with that said, there's a lot of similarities between what we have today and what we see here in 1 Kings 22. What continually amazes me as we go through this, how people think today. And you can see how people thought in the days that we see here in 1 Kings 22. How do people think these things? What is wrong with people's minds? The simplest facts are being denied. Things I knew before I started school, I mean, in first grade, are not known by the smartest people intellectually in our society. Universities, government, businesses, education of all kinds, they don't know. Educated citizens don't know things that we knew in our day before we even set foot in first grade. Things that are absolutely cannot be reasonably believed are loudly proclaimed as fact. We scratch our heads. We go, what? It's just the most insane thing. But there it is. It's not just a few here and there. There's been a mass brainwashing and groupthink mentality that's covered society. It's covered us with a dark cloak. The deception is all throughout. Even preachers and churches and have in many places abandoned the gospel in order to attract unbelievers, to increase attendance, to fit better in with modern society. But there's this mind thing is something the Bible addresses. Our duty and wisdom is always to follow the mind of the Lord. God gave the pagans, Romans 1:28 says, over to a depraved mind. It means it's a mind that cannot grasp reality, cannot grasp truth, cannot grasp righteousness, doesn't want to do what is right. To do those things are not proper. It's a judgment. So in one sense, we look at our society as rebelling against God. But we also have to see it from the Romans 1 perspective here, is that God has given those who think this way to a depraved mind to do the things that are not proper. He is mounting up judgment against them. So they're not pulling one over on God by this wickedness. God is judging them with their wickedness, their further wickedness. Not that he causes it, but that he gives them the mind to just go on, heap up the wrath upon you. Paul said that natural impulses in our bodies wage war with our minds to get us to follow sin. The proper direction is for our minds to govern our actions, what our body does. The fleshly direction is that our bodies infect our minds to cause us to do what our bodies want to do, so that our mind is led by the body rather than the mind leading the body. And Paul said that these things wage war against the members in our body, that we would follow sin. Romans 8, verse 7 says, the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Well, there it is. We see all kind of hostility against God today. Well, it's because the minds of the nation is set upon hostility toward God. It's set on the flesh. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, Romans 8, 7 says. It can't even get its mind right. Get your mind straight. Well, they can't. Think properly, but they can't. Their mind is depraved. Our escape from the corruption of the world is by being transformed by the renewing of our mind. You see, our mind being transformed will govern the actions of our body, of our lives, of our society. And so we prove, Romans 12:2 says, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, see, that's the goal in wisdom. In wisdom, these prophets that we're reading about here in 1 Kings 22 would find out the mind of the Lord and then, you know, counsel the king. But we find instead that because the mind is corrupt in the world, that it cannot arrive at the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Philippians, we noted how Christians will be of the same mind, which is the mind of God, the will and the truth of God. Paul says we have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. When we were saved, our minds were transplanted with the mind of Christ. I mean, not that we know all he knows, but the desire, the purpose, the things, the desire and the will of God, those were put into us. One of the core problems of the Corinthian practice of speaking in tongues was that their mind was unfruitful. They couldn't understand what they were babbling about. The mind has to be engaged in truth. The mind has to direct our ways. That's our thinking apparatus. The previous life of a Christian, Ephesians 2:3 says, was lived indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You see, it's a double whammy. Your body and your mind work in the same direction. Your mind does not corral the body. The body infects the mind. The mind and the flesh just go after the same, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Colossians 1:21 says, as former enemies of God, we were alienated and hostile in mind. Well, this is the answer to so much of the crazy stuff we see, is that people are hostile. There's enmity, hatred for God's truth. There's constant friction, 1 Timothy 6:5 says, between men with depraved minds. And those who are defiled and unbelieving, Paul says in Titus 1:15, both their mind and their conscience are defiled. So our minds, I'm not talking about, you know, doing arithmetic and thinking deep philosophical thoughts and ideas. The direction of our mind, the thinking apparatus, the things we're supposed to use for God, to think clearly and in wisdom, it's been infected. It's depraved. It cannot even understand the basics of life in God's world. For a long time, it's persisted that God didn't even make us. We just came about by chance. And it persists. You would think, you know, I heard about evolution at first and the monkeys and the apes and how we came about. You know, I was thinking, this is way back now. That was so silly. Well, what's silly now if you don't believe that? That's how the mind is corrupted. So although it's difficult to compare generations to previous generations, every Christian, if you read Christian writers in the past, they all think they're in the last time, pretty much. They see their time as the culmination of wickedness, and soon it'll be over. I believe that's typical. We see the wickedness and evil in our age, and we see it as the most significant. And maybe it will be. In one generation, it will be the end. But people have minds that are broken into perversion. And they still think and reason, but they conclude things that are ungodly and cannot stand in the face of truth and God's authority and power. Consider the situation here in this chapter. Ahab foolishly made a covenant with Ben-Hadad. We saw that several weeks ago. That he would give back all, you know, Ben-Hadad would give back all the cities that his father had taken, and they would just go, you know, kiss and make up and go about their business, because Ben-Hadad was, he was at the mercy of Ahab. And so at the start of the chapter, we see that surprise, surprise, Ben-Hadad hasn't given back everything. Ramoth-Gilead, for example, says 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel. That was from the previous wars with Ben-Hadad. The third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and we're still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram?" So he's not giving that back. And, you know, kings get together, and we've got some business to do. We can get together and get this city back, Ramoth Gilead. So Jehoshaphat was visiting, and he entered a marriage alliance with Ahab. We see that later on. We haven't come to that, but later on, he married Ahab's into Ahab's family. So they came to visit. Jehoshaphat came to visit, and Ahab said, "You know, while you're here, let's go to war. Let's go back and have a war. It's been 3 years. We got Ramoth Gilead out there. Still haven't taken that back. He's not giving it back. We're tired of waiting. Let's go take it." And so he said, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead?" The short answer to this is yes. The long answer is what Jehoshaphat said: "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." So that's the long version of yes. But Jehoshaphat, he's pretty foolish here, but he, by, you know, going to war with Ahab probably, but he says, first, let's find out what God wants. Verse 5, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire first for the word of the Lord." You don't want to go into battle. You don't want to risk your life for something that shouldn't be done. If it's not God's will, don't do it. You get Jehovah's Witnesses come by here. They haven't been in a while. Mormons either, at least to the house. But the young people take, Mormons, young men take 2 years for a missionary trip, journey into visiting home. Well, you should know if that's the will of God first. Before you throw 2 years of your life into that, you should find out if it's God's will. Are you on God's side? Jehovah's Witnesses, am I proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation by grace through faith? If I'm not, do I want to go out and get all the animosity I get from people and knock at the door and talk about Jehovah's Witnesses? Do I want to go through that if I don't have to? So let's just find out first, what's God's will? Well, in order to do that, Ahab has 400 prophets in his service. Verse 6, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." So there you go. 400 prophets agree. They are in one mind, completely in agreement that it is God's will for you to go and that God will give it into the hand of the king. Go, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Suppose I said, you know, you told me you needed $5,000. And I said, "Well, just go up to the bank here and ask them to give it to you. Whatever, if you do this, the Lord will give you $5,000. They'll just pour it into your hands." I don't have the power to tell the bank what it's willing to do. They're saying here, the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Who are these 400? They're in agreement. But what is their character? And so, it wasn't the word of the Lord. You can see that from the next verse, where Joshua said, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" There was a really perverse approach to prophecy that still abides today, that prophecy precedes the will of God. That prophecy comes first, and then the actions of God follow it. We should say what God thinks about it and then start prophesying. In other words, by prophesying, the belief was that we could convince God to do what we're prophesying will happen. The classic understanding, the biblical understanding, is if you want to know the mind of the Lord, you find out what his mind is, and then you prophesy. You tell what that is, what the Lord says. But in that day, and in many instances, in all times, the prophesying was to convince God to do what they wanted done. So it's an extreme form of positive thinking. It's not that God's will is declared, but that God's will can be manipulated to our will. That's a very pagan concept of God. You do something like sacrifice a child or whatever, pour blood out on the altar like the prophets of Baal did. And if you do that, then after you do these things, God will manifest his will. But that's not what they're doing here. That is what they're doing here. They are trying to manipulate God's will. Whereas in like Isaiah says, well, this is what the Lord already says. I'm telling you what the Lord says after the fact that I find out what the mind of God is. Well, they're doing it before. And the source of this is interesting because apparently it arises from the fact that when true prophets prophesy, it comes to pass. And there's nothing that men will not twist to their own misunderstanding. So the thought was, well, if we will prophesy, it will come to pass, rather than it came to pass because it was God's will and God prophesied that he would do it. God came first, but in this case, the prophets are coming first. This is a disastrous approach to God, who reigns supreme and is sovereign in all things, and you can't manipulate his will. So Jehoshaphat wants to know. He doesn't want a parade of false prophets saying the same thing. He wants to know, what does God say? A 400 prophet pep rally doesn't convince Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a good king. Doesn't convince him that this is the will of the Lord. They're a glob of positive thinkers, deducing that such positive thinking will be its own fulfillment. That if you're negative, you're hindering God from doing what you want him to do. You see how familiar that sounds today? You got to go along with everything because that will further progress. But if you speak the truth, how it hinders progress, because not everybody's of the same mind. People are the same. They should know and often do know that what they're doing is not the will of God and not a message from God. So as is so typical today, Ahab did not want the word of the Lord. He wanted affirmation of his own will. He wanted to go up to Ramoth-Gilead, since Jehoshaphat was there, and fight. Take it back. Glory of kings. They rule from the back and send the men up front to fight, and then they get the victory or whatever. And so Ahab did not want the word of the Lord. As though affirming the king's will and hopes for a successful campaign would make it a reality. See, they were very modern in that sense to today. Speaking what they wanted and assuming that it was right and the will of God. And Zedekiah, which you see a little bit farther down, he was really a showman. It says, verse 11, Zedekiah, the son of Jehonanah, made horns of iron for himself and said, thus says the Lord, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are consumed. Do you think God said that? Do you think God told Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, go get you some horns and put them on and, you know, bore into something. And say, this is what the Lord says. With these you will gore the Arameans until they're consumed. God didn't tell him that. He knew God didn't tell him that. But you see, he's working from the other side of this, putting words in God's mouth. And if he's positive enough, believes enough, is theatrical enough, it'll come to pass. It's really foolish. It's like, you know, drag queens today. I mean, suddenly drag queens are all the rage for no good reason. But people are believing that this is the best way to educate children about this, and that's crazy. One of the many crazy things. So Jehoshaphat says, no, we have to have a prophet of the Lord. And here Ahab shows that he knew exactly what he was doing when he brought the 400 prophets. Is there not a prophet of the Lord here? And Ahab says, well, yeah, there's one guy, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. You know who was prophesying good for him? The 400 prophets. He loved them. They were encouraging him. Oh, so what? He goes up and gets killed. So what? He gets slaughtered. He feels good going in with these 400 prophets. No, yeah, I got a guy. There's one man, but I just can't stand him because he's so negative. And he's still of the mind that God is influenced by a positive demonstration of the king's will as a solution, as though God does not make up his mind until he finds out what his people want. You know, God, what do you want to do about this? Well, I need to find out what my people want first. No, God isn't that way. And the reason he hated Micaiah is because Micaiah prophesied evil against him. But the reason Micaiah prophesied evil against Ahab was because Ahab was evil. He sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Evil didn't come to Ahab because Micaiah prophesied it. Micaiah prophesied it because the Lord had determined to bring evil upon Ahab. God always goes before true prophecy. You can't prophesy into the will of God by your own will. This is the thing the 400 prophets were being used to do. So while the show went on, the king of Israel, Ahab, sent a messenger. Verse 9, bring quickly Micaiah, son of Imlah. Now the messenger was not just someone who was sent, but also an influencer. Here is an influencer who goes and gets Micaiah and doesn't just say, the king would like to have you come. He gives him a context. All the prophets are prophesying favorable words to the king. You do the same. The king is hearing favorable words. What do you want from your doctor before surgery? Do you want favorable words? Well, yeah, but only if what? They're true. Can you save this arm, doctor? And he's thinking, well, there's no way I can save this, but I don't want to tell the patient that. I want to do the surgery. I do get paid more for that. I'm going to tell him it'll work out fine. And he tells him, you don't want that. He says, everybody, all the prophets are saying the same thing. If you want to be part of the in crowd, Micaiah, say the same thing as the rest of them. So even if you have to pretend and make it up, by all means, say good things. Because who would want to know the will of God before you go into battle, really? And I'll stop on verse 14. But here's the verse. Here's the man. Micaiah hears that. And then there's a big pressure on all ages and all generations in society to follow the will of the multitude, to do what everybody else is doing, to say what everybody else is saying. This global warming stuff, the COVID stuff, the transgender stuff, all the stuff, it's a mass of people saying the same thing. And everybody says it, everybody does it, everybody's agreeing with this. Make you feel small and odd, isolated, that you're going to be talked about. You won't get a good article written about you. Micaiah says this, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. Now, what does the Lord say to us? The Lord says to us what we find in the Bible. We don't get direct revelations from God like these prophets would have gotten, like Micaiah or Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. We are forth-tellers. We tell the truth that's been revealed to us in the Scriptures. Is that what you say? Do you say, in the midst of this perverse generation, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak? If the Lord didn't live, make it up. There is no standard. There's no word. There's no God to speak about. As the Lord lives, which he is eternal, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. Is that your approach? Amid all the pressure to conform and to affirm the will of man, do you affirm the will of man, or do you affirm the will of God? Do you say, this is what God says, I want to tell you as lovingly as I possibly can and give it to you as plain and simple as I possibly can, but what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. You don't have to be a prophet to do that. You don't have to be a preacher to do that. You don't have to teach to do that. You just have to interact with society. What are you going to say to society? What they want to hear? With all the so-called smart people ganging up together to shame us simpletons who believe the Bible, what are we going to say? Well, clearly, the smartest, wisest man on the scene here is Micaiah. And he says what we should say, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. Let's pray. Lord, it's certainly easier to go along with the flow, to float downstream, to crash over the falls. But, Lord, we are called to say what you say. We are in this world to deliver your message, to follow you, not ourselves. And I pray, Lord, we would do that. We have no reason not to. If we are going to speak truth to society, we must speak your word. To say something that's not your word, as though it is, does not make it your word. It just misleads and deceives, and there's plenty of that already. May we, Lord, be firm in knowing and speaking what you say. In Jesus' name, amen.